go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me just say that you don't have to go very far to see that the trees are starting to get absolutely beautiful outside. I love the fall. I know a lot of people love the fall, and the Lord is allowing us to experience this year without it getting too cold too fast. Several weeks ago, I turned 52 years old, and in my life, the Lord has, But in my life, the Lord has allowed me to see and to experience some beautiful things, and I've got to say that the leaves changing colors are you know, among the most beautiful things that I've seen. And it's no wonder that people drive up here from the south, you know, just to be able to, you know, just to take part in the phenomenon where we got all these maple trees and all these other kind of trees. And fall is one of those seasons that everybody loves, but nobody wants it to end because we all know what comes next. Amen? And so I have seen some beautiful things. In my life, the Lord has allowed me to go to some pretty cool places to be able to see beautiful things. I've been all over Michigan, which I believe America's high five, or the best state in our nation. I've been to New England, where I got to see the leaves changing colors up there. This year, I was blessed to be able to go to the Smoky Mountains in Wisconsin. A few years ago, my family went to Alaska. Several years ago now, I took a missions trip to Malawi in Africa. And I have seen some beautiful things that the Lord has created, mountains and lakes and rivers and you know, just beautiful things. And I'm sure that you have been to some beautiful places yourself. I'm sure you've been to places that would surpass the experiences that I've had. But not only has the Lord allowed me to see his beautiful creation, he's allowed me to have some pretty cool things in my life. I've had houses and cars and boats and guns and furniture and TV and smartphones and tools, you know, all the other stuff that's probably common to most people. And I'm sure that the Lord has allowed you to have some pretty cool things too. But listen, out of everything that God has put on this earth, or that he has allowed for man to be able to build on this earth, there are only two things on this earth that are going to last for all eternity, and I'm sorry, fall is not one of them. Okay, but there's only two things, okay, and that is the Word of God. Uh-oh, there we go. The Word of God and the souls of people. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We know that the Word of God is forever settled. It is fixed. It is inerrant. It is perfect. It is infallible. It's eternal. Speaking of this world that we live in, Jesus said this, Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So we know that God's word is going to last for all eternity. However, the only other thing that is going to last for all eternity are the souls of men and women. And listen, they are not guaranteed to last for eternity where God's word is settled in heaven. As a matter of fact, unless they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the eternal destiny of men and women really, it hangs in the balance. And that is why every day God pleads with the heart of for his people to love people, to reach people, to win people, to focus on people, to bring people to Jesus. And that is why, you know, as we go through this life and we meet people, we ought to be throwing out the life preserver of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God desires for all people to come unto the knowledge of the truth and to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior of the world. And that's the only way that a person can be saved, by going through Jesus Christ. And since we already have that knowledge, since we are the ones who with the truth that people so desperately need to hear so that they can be saved, we're the ones who've been given the responsibility to win people to Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. It is God's desire and his will that all men be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, okay, but he's willing that all should come to repentance. So what does that mean, to come to repentance? What does it mean to be saved? Well, you and I, we were born into this world physically different. We were all born in this world in different places, in different cities, to different families, and, in different ways, different ethnicities. And physically, we're all different. But spiritually, we were all born the same. The Bible says that we were all, every single one of us, born sinners by nature. And the only thing that a person has to do in their life in order to die and go to hell is absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, John 3:18 tells us that when we came into this world, we were condemned already because we had not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And because we were in our sin, well, sin demands a penalty. And that penalty is spiritual death and eternity in hell. But listen, the Bible tells us that God loves every single person who's ever born. Listen, if you're here today, God loves you. He loves the people who are outside of these four walls. He loves the people in your neighborhood. He loves your neighbors. They might get rowdy sometime. Listen, God loves them. And yes, spiritually, we are born as sinners by nature, and God knows that. And that is exactly why he sent his son Jesus into this world. That is why Jesus went to the cross. It's why on the cross God took your sin and he took my sin and he placed it on Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for he, God, has made Jesus to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by shedding his own precious blood, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus was willing to lay down his own life and shed his own blood so we could be forgiven for our sin. And so God lets us know through this word that even though we're all sinners, God desires for all men and for all women to be saved. As a matter of fact, he proved that by dying on a cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, it says, but God commendeth, that's a word that means to prove or to demonstrate. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so here's the fact of the matter. There are only two types of people who are on this earth. First, there are people for whom Jesus died. And second, there are people in whom Jesus lives. Now, we were all born in this world as a person for whom Jesus died. But a person who comes to Jesus and opens up their heart to Jesus and calls upon the name of the Lord and asks Jesus to be their Savior, asking him forgiveness because they're trusting in him alone, that person has the promise that they shall be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen, it doesn't matter how bad that person is when they come to Jesus. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't even matter how good they are. Nobody goes to heaven because they've been good. Because to God, the best that we got, he says, that's like filthy rags to me. So it is only by his grace, through faith, that we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace means that we could not do anything to earn our salvation, and we definitely never have done anything to deserve our salvation. But God, out of his love, and out of his goodness, and out of his grace, he offered his grace to us, in spite of us not deserving it. And so we can only be saved by God's grace through faith. And listen, it's not our faith that saves us. It's the person in whom we are putting our faith in that saves us. I mean, I could put my faith in this pulpit. I could put my faith in this altar, and if these are the object of my faith, this is not going to do anything. Our faith has to be placed fully on Jesus alone and who he is and what he did on the cross. See, we got a cross back there. The cross back there is empty. You know, a lot of churches will have an image of Jesus on there. This, the cross is empty because we know he came out off of that cross. We know that he was put into a tomb. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And that's the gospel, guys. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. So we're all born as people for whom Jesus died. But even when we put our faith and trust in Jesus alone, we become those people in whom Jesus lives. And at that moment, we are given the job to take that message, the same message that changed us, to others who are just like we were. And you know, we can come to church week after week, and we can serve the Lord in different ways and in different ministries, and we can stand and sing and worship and listen to the Word of God being preached. Listen, and I think that's a great thing. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But sometimes we do all this stuff, yet we give little attention to the people who are all around us. Every day when we're not here, the people who God has intersected our lives with that are headed to either heaven or hell. And so there's a major hurdle that many Christians need to get over, and that is doing good to the exclusion of the best. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good. Okay, we are called to good works. We're called to do good works over and over in the New Testament. That is what you got saved for, to do good works. Okay, but what I'm saying is that sometimes good things get in the way of God's best thing. In Mark chapter 2, in the first 12 verses, we're introduced to a man who has a serious problem. Now, we're going to see also in this passage that there is a Savior who has the solution to this problem. But we're also going to see four people who are willing to do whatever it takes to get this man with a problem to Jesus, the only one with a solution. And listen, there are people that God has intersected our life with. Whether they be people in your neighborhood or your friends or your family members, people you work with. And if they do not know Jesus as their Savior, they have a serious problem that needs a solution. And the question that I want to ask through this message this morning is, are you willing to be part of whatever it takes to get these people to the only one who has the solution? Let's go ahead and stand together. What I want to do is I want to read our text, and then we'll pray. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. Ooh, very tiny. Better open up your Bible. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, he rose up, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, that your word is a book that is alive. It's a book that is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and my prayer is always that it would cut us where we need to be cut. Lord, I do ask that you would give us soft hearts this morning as we dive into this account of this man who was healed. Lord, but I pray that we wouldn't just see this account from back in those days, Lord, that we would see ourselves and we would see other people through what you're trying to tell us today. Lord, I pray that you bless this time through in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, as we come to this story in Mark chapter 2, there are four categories of people that we see here. And really, most people would fit into one of these categories. And the first group is people who are lost and without Christ. Verse 3 says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Okay, so understand that the man who's sick of the palsy, which just basically means that he was paralyzed, he's really a picture of every person who is lost and without Jesus on this earth. Because just like this man, okay, lost people are incapable of getting up and coming to Jesus on their own. We see an Old Testament picture of this in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Before David became the king of Israel, his life came to a point where he was hated and he was hunted down by the evil king Saul. But Saul had a son named Jonathan, and Jonathan and David, they were the closest of friends. They would have given their lives for each other. I mean, they loved each other. But later on, after King Saul and Jonathan both died in battle, and David became the king, David, he remembered his friend Jonathan. And so he wanted to bless any remaining relatives of Jonathan. And so when David heard that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, okay, that was lame on his feet, David had his servants go and get this young man named Mephibosheth. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. When King David went and fetched it, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And look at verse 7. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." See, there's no way that Mephibosheth, being lame on his feet, could ever come to meet the king on his own. And so David sent someone to go get him and to bring him back. Ultimately, Mephibosheth, he sat at the table to eat with the king. Guys, listen. Your lives are filled with spiritual Mephibosheths. People who need the Lord and will never come to the king or be able to come to the king unless you bring them. And make no mistake, our king has sent someone to bring these people to him. And you guys know who that is, don't you? He sent you. He sent me. And he even gave us a job title to go with it. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then ye are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now keep in mind that this paralytic man in Mark 2, he wasn't only paralyzed by sickness. Okay, he was also polluted by sin. Now look at the first thing that Jesus says to this man in verse 5. Jesus saw the faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." That's the first thing that he said to this guy. You see, this man's main problem, it was not physical. It was spiritual. His main problem was eternal. And you may be sitting here today thinking that your biggest problem is physical, or maybe you're thinking your biggest problem is financial or even relational. Listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're here today, the devil would love for you to continue to think that. But the truth is that your biggest problem is spiritual. It's eternal. And Christian, Our lives are filled with different people who are in the same spiritual condition and who, left to themselves, they're never going to come to Jesus. Now, I know that it is our goal as Christians to know Christ better. It's our goal to worship Christ better. It is our goal to love Christ more. But if that's all that the Lord had for us after we got saved, he might as well have taken us up to heaven right away. Because let me tell you, we're going to do those things way better up there when we don't have the entrapments of the world to lure us away from doing those things. But he didn't. He left us here to be like one of the four guys who brought their friend to Jesus. Our main mission in life is not to have a great career and a family and to acquire a bunch of things. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having a job and a family and stuff. But we need to understand that our main mission, regardless of what we do and where we live and who we are, is to be someone whose life is invested in trying to get people to Jesus. There's a second category of people that we see here, and these are people who are obstacles. Verse 2 again. It says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." No, not so much as about the door. Verse 4, and these people bringing this man couldn't come nigh unto him for the press because of the crowd. Now think about this. The very people who are there listening to Jesus are the ones who are keeping this man from coming to Christ. Okay? And rather than being focused on everyone getting to come to Jesus right alongside them, they're focused on only self being with Jesus. And they're not going to move out of the way so anybody else can get there. Many years ago, Kelly and I, we moved up to Lake Orion, Michigan. Where we started to look right away for a good Bible preaching church, a church that loved their church family and a church that loved people on the outside of the church. And so we visited this little church in our area. There was five of us. It was me and Kelly and our three older children. And as we came in to get ready to worship here at this church, it was a little odd when we walked in that nobody had shaken our hands or welcomed us when we came into the church. And let me just say, shame on us if we are not taking the time to welcome one another, and especially to greet visitors who walk through those doors. Okay, no one should ever be so busy with ministry, setting up, or whatever we're doing, visiting with somebody else, that we cannot take time to welcome somebody who comes in these doors. And if that's ever happened to you, I apologize. That should never happen. See, but not only were we not welcomed at this church, a few minutes after we sat down, a man literally came up and he told us that we were sitting in his pew. That pew was the pew of him and his family's, and we needed to move. And so we did move. We moved out into the parking lot and into my truck, and we never went back to that church. Again, let me just say, never let that happen here, guys. If there's a place you like to sit, the most humble, serving, loving thing that somebody could do is give up your seat to somebody else. Okay? Now, because my family and I were already Christians and we knew that we needed to be in church, okay, we didn't let that incident keep us from going to church. We just didn't go back to that church. So let me also say that if something like that has happened to you, if you experienced that, do not judge all churches. And especially do not judge the Lord Jesus Christ on immature people who think that they're somebody special and they think they paid enough tithes and offerings to be able to own the pew that they sit in. Listen, don't judge Jesus on that. People are people. But I do want to say, what if me and Kelly and my three children had been lost people? That man didn't know our spiritual condition. He never even welcomed us to shake our hand. The first words he said were not, "Are you saved? You know Jesus." His first words that he said to us were, "You're sitting in our pew." And I can tell you, had we not been Christians, that we probably would have never went back to any church at all after that. Listen, guys, every time that you guys come here to church, you personally provide the atmosphere and the attitude of what others are going to experience on that day. If you're in a bad mood, If you're feeling down and you're feeling grumpy and you don't really feel like praying with somebody else and you're not really focusing on Jesus, you don't feel like that, and being a part of the worship and everything that else is going on, that affects people. I can't tell you how many times somebody has come up to me before the service. Okay, so here's the thing. I guess don't do this. Okay, I've never said this before, but don't do this. But I can't tell you how many times somebody has come to me before the service, right before I preach, with a problem or with some negative comment that I have thought about all the whole time while I'm trying to preach the word, and then went home and dwelled on it after that. Listen, and every time a lost person comes here who has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, every time they walk into Hail Baptist Church, everything that they see and everything that they experience and everything that they feel and every person that they talk to, it lets them know whether or not we are truly focused on the Savior whom we say we love, and if we even care that they're here or not. So every Sunday you come to church, look for somebody to introduce yourself to them. Be as loving as you can. Be part of their experience. Lost people come here, guys. Be part of their experience of them being brought to Christ. Then the next group that we see is people who are critical. Look at verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, man, why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? So instead of enjoying the miracle of salvation and forgiveness, these scribes, man, they're critical to what's happening. You see, many times the greatest obstacle that a person has to coming to Christ is not the atheist or the agnostic. It's the cold, callous, critical Christian. Okay? You know what the problem with these scribes and Pharisees are? They thought that they had it all together and that nobody else did. I mean, they were looking in the specs for everybody and everybody else's eye when they came in, and they didn't even realize that they had a big old log sticking out of their own eye. You know that phrase, holier than thou? Okay, that was these guys. Listen, do you know what you're going to get every time you walk into Hail Baptist Church? You're going to get exactly what you're looking for. If you come here to hear from the Lord, you're going to hear from the Lord. If you come here and you're going to focus on Jesus, listen, you're going to see Jesus. If you come here, man, and you are ready to worship in spirit and truth, you're going to have a great experience of worshiping in spirit and truth. But if you come and you look for problems, I promise you that you're going to find problems here. Listen, if you want to look for people who are flawed, you're going to find them here, because that's what the church is about. If you want to find disorganization, you're going to find that. Listen, guys, we're not the perfect church. So if you come here looking for imperfection, you're going to find imperfection. You come here looking for a perfect church, you know, as the old saying goes, don't join it. Because once you do, it's not going to be perfect anymore. But on the other hand, if you want to come here and you want to find blessing and biblical teaching and great fellowship and great friendship and love, you'll find that. You'll find exactly what you're looking for. Paul said to his disciple Titus, "Under the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." You see, you're going to find what you're looking for. You're going to come in here, and the mindset that you have when you walk in those doors, that's exactly what you're going to get out of this Sunday experience that you had. And that's why the Lord gives us a guide for the mindset that we should have every single time that we walk in these doors. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is what he tells us. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things." Not on the negative. But how many times do we come in here and the devil, he steals our attention. We start focusing on humanity and the different things that are going on here, and the devil gets us to be critical. Listen, I know it happens, because it happens to me too. I want to challenge you guys to begin to pray every Saturday every Saturday night. I begin to pray every Sunday morning, Lord, help me to keep my focus on you. Help me to edify my church when I'm there, not to be critical and tear it down. Lord, let me be excited about this church body who wants to win people to Jesus. See, guys, we don't come here just to get fed. We also come here to edify one another. There's a fourth category of people that we see in the scripture, and that is people who care. People who care. Verse 3 says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, so four guys. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You see, these four men, they weren't going to let anything stop them. Okay, they were going to get this man to Jesus, whatever it took. You see, the guy couldn't get there himself. He couldn't even walk. So he said, okay, what are we going to do? Let's put him on a bed. We'll carry him to the house. We know Jesus is now, let's take him there. They get to the house where Jesus is preaching. People are out the doors, man, and nobody will make room for them. I mean, it's just packed. And they're like, well, we can't let that stop us. This guy needs Jesus. Let's climb up on the roof. Let's go up there. They get up on the roof. Oh, there's a roof. That's an obstacle. Yeah, let's tear that bad boy out of here, man, because we want to get this guy to Jesus. Amen. Even with all the critical people that were there, I'm sure that they were giving him dirty looks. Okay, they didn't care. They lowered this man right to the feet of Jesus. And I'm going to promise you something about this story. That man who was a paralytic, I can assure you that he never, ever forgot about those four men. Amen. Who brought him to Jesus. I use this phrase often. I didn't make it up, but it's always true. People won't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. There's a man who I knew who lived in Ohio, and he had been struggling with addiction, struggling with his marriage and with his family. And Jake Woodfin, our missionary to San Francisco, he introduced me to this guy, and I befriended this guy. Eventually, I was able to lead this guy to Christ, okay? And he and his family are doing good today. His marriage, his family are solid. He owns his own business. They are actively pursuing Christ and serving him through their local church. And this was 10 or 11 years ago. But every once in a while, I will get a message from him that just says, thank you for taking the time to bring me to Jesus. 11 years later, we've got to care about people, guys. And if Jesus is the most important thing in our lives, and I'm sure that we all say that he is, we've got to care about people so much that we bring them to the most important person in our lives. Let me ask you, which category are you in this morning? Are you lost and without Christ? If you knew that by midnight tonight, you were going to draw your last breath and die, are you sure that you're going to heaven because you had a moment in your life when you put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? See, it's only in Jesus alone. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You got to go through Jesus. You can't go to heaven any other way. It's Jesus alone. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you lost and without Jesus? If you are, in just a few minutes at the end of the message, you know, I'm going to give you an opportunity to settle your eternal destiny once and forever. What category are you in? Is your life an obstacle? Yeah, you come to church, but you're not really doing anything to get people to Jesus. Are you a person who's critical? Even though you see the Lord moving and doing something in people's lives, you're going to always just look for the negative and focus on the negative. Or are you a person who cares? Listen, when you genuinely care about someone and you show them that you care about them, you have earned the right to speak into their life. They're going to listen to you, because they're going to know that you care about them. Are you an individual that says, whatever it takes? Whatever it takes. I want to get my friend, I want to get my family member My brother, my sister, my parent, my child, my neighbor, I want to get them to Jesus. Well, if you want to be someone, okay, who says whatever it takes, I want to give you five things that you need to ask God for. And these are things that the Lord has to give you because you don't have them on your own. I don't have them on my own, okay? So we need to ask the Lord for them. And the first thing that we need to ask Him for is a heart for the lost. A heart for the lost. See, somewhere along the line, these four men, they got to thinking about somebody other than themselves. You know, if we took a good, honest inventory of how we think, of what our thoughts are like during the waking time in the day, I wonder how much time do we spend thinking about ourselves? You know, what we can get, what we can do, what we can have. What other people can do for me. See, the key to having a heart for the lost is having compassion for others. Compassion means that you put yourself in the place of others. And listen, you could be a tough guy. That's cool. You can be hard. You can be strong. You know, you can be focused. But at the same time, you can still have compassion. Compassion is not an element of weakness. It's actually an element of strength. It's having the strength to say, I care about you so much that I'm going to show you how much I care. I'm going to do something. I care about you so much that I am going to be bold and strong and brave and man up. And I'm going to tell you about Jesus. It's not something we're born with. We need to pray that the Lord would give us a heart for the lost. There was a man in the Bible who had leprosy. And he came to Jesus one day. And he fell down at the feet of Jesus, kneeling, and he said, Lord, I know that you can make me whole. And he says, if you're willing, Lord, you can make me whole. And the Bible tells us this in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. It says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. See, Jesus was moved. He saw the need of this guy and says, okay, I'm going to do something about this. There was another day when Jesus went to a city called Nain. And he got to the gate of the city where there was a funeral entourage that was coming out. And there was a widow there whose only child had died. And they were carrying that child out. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. They that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Jesus saw this lady's heart condition, how she was hurting. She needed somebody to do something. And Jesus had compassion. And it moved him to raise this person from the dead. There's another day that a Jewish man was going down to going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. It was a very dangerous road. He fell among thieves who beat him, and they robbed him, totally messed this guy up. And so they left this guy on the side of the road to die. The Bible says that he was half dead. It means that he could go either way. He could have lived. He could have died. And he's laying there in this condition. Well, along comes a priest. Priest is a good guy, right? And he sees this guy laying on the side of the road. He says, man, I don't want to mess with that. The Bible tells us that he went all the way on the other side of the road to avoid having to show compassion on this guy. After that, a Levite came. A good guy, right? Levite came. He sees him too, and he stops and considers. He said, I'm going to go to the other side of the road. He went to the other side of the road, and he left this guy. And then another guy came. And the Bible tells us about him in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, back at that time, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other. They were it was kind of a racial thing, and they didn't like each other. But yet this Samaritan saw this Jewish man, and the Bible tells us that in his compassion, he bandaged him up. He put him on his own camel. And then he walked the guy into the city, where he went to the owner of the hotel and said, listen, I'm going to pay you 2 days' wages. You take care of this guy. I don't want anything to happen. You take care of him as best as you can. And if there's a bill when I get back, you keep taking care of him. And I promise you, I'm going to pay you when I get back. I will cover the total cost. He had compassion on this Jewish man. He saw the need, and so he did something about it. There was a son who one day got tired of living with his family, and so he went to his father and said, Dad, I just want my inheritance. I want to go out I want to go out on my own. I want to eat, drink, and be happy and do my own thing. And so the father gave him his inheritance. He went out. This young man lived like there was no tomorrow. He spent all of his money on riotous living. And the Bible says that as he did, man, he had all the friends in the world. He had people there and women. But after he spent all of his money, the people left him. And this kid ended up without anything. He didn't even have enough money to buy food. And so he ended up eating and sleeping with the hogs. But the Bible says one day this kid, something clicked. And he said he came to himself. Okay, and this is what it says in Luke 15:20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And this is what his father said in verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. They began to be merry. The father had compassion on this son who was lost. You know, these four guys who brought this paralytic man to Jesus, they had a heart for this man. That's the secret of bringing to Jesus. Ask God for a heart for the lost. Be honest with the Lord. Tell him, Lord, I don't remember the last time I've ever had compassion on anybody, but I want to see the world through your eyes, because I'm a person who you live within, and there are many people all around me who you died for. Yet you do not live within yet. So Lord, please give me a heart for the lost. Help me do whatever it takes to get people to you. The second thing that you need to ask for is a love that finds a way. Verse 3, so it tells us that these four men had to pick this paralytic man up, put him on a bed, and then carry him to this house here. And when they found the injury, it was blocked. They had to go up to the roof, tear a hole in the roof, and let him down so this man could be at the feet of Jesus. You see, when you come to an obstacle, look at these obstacles as opportunities. These guys use every means possible, because love will find a way. They were determined that they were going to get this guy to Jesus no matter what. Maybe it's time that you begin to look at your home a little different. Look at your home as a place where God could use an incredible way to reach your lost friends. Maybe you can invite them over for dinner. Invite them over for a campfire and take your friends out if you don't want to have them to your house to lunch or dinner. Build bridges to Jesus. Invite them to church. Invite them to the events that we have at the church. The chili cook-off. A great time to invite somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Listen, and nobody's going to be mad there because there's a lost person there eating chili with us. No, we're all going to celebrate that. We're going to be happy. Listen, and we're going to befriend that person. If you go to the grocery store the same day every week, go to the same line every time and make a point to talk to that person so you can give them a track. When I worked at General Motors, throughout the time I was there, I was able to lead about seven men to Christ. And what opened up the conversation for most of these people was the fact that I just had an open Bible at my workstation. And the people would notice the Bible there. And people feel like they got to say something when they see a Bible. And so they would talk to me about their past and how they grew up in this church or that church or whatever. And I would befriend them. And eventually I would get the opportunity to tell them, you know what, I grew up in church too, but I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. And how the one thing that I realized was missing in my life was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that led me to be able to share the gospel with these guys. Whatever it takes, guys. You know what Jesus did? He ate with sinners. Not because he wanted to eat with them, because that's the kind of people he liked to hang out with. It's the kind of people he hung out with because he knew that they needed a life change. They knew that they needed him. He knew that they needed him, and he knew that the religious leaders weren't going to do it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus said, that's why I'm eating with them. Because they need me. I'm the great physician. And I can heal their sickness of sin. We need to ask God to give us a love for people that finds a way. The next thing that we need to ask the Lord for is a group of others who also care. Ask for a common heart among your church family. Verse 3. It lets us know that there wasn't just one person who had to get this man to Jesus alone. As a matter of fact, there were four of them who were all working together for the same cause. See, one man couldn't have done this alone. But the four of them, they were on the same page. And so they worked together to get this man to Jesus. Imagine the powerful force of a few people here in your church that are truly banded together with the single purpose of getting a person to Jesus. Listen, I get it. We love to be with our Christian brothers and sisters, and we enjoy going out with them to eat and having them over and going to watch a show or playing games or whatever. And it is so nice to have the bond of Christ between that we can share with other people. But what if when we did something, we made sure that one of the people or one of the couples was somebody who needs Jesus? Then there'd be a common love and a common story that this lost person or this lost couple would be exposed to. And listen, I'll tell you, when you got a group of people working for the same cause as you are, it makes it a whole lot easier than you doing it alone. The fourth thing that we need to ask God for is confidence. Verse 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, faith isn't just belief. True faith is a belief that moves you to do something. Okay, these guys, they could have just got it in their hearts like, man, this guy, he's sick of the palsy. He needs Jesus. Okay, we're going to pray for him, and hopefully he'll get there sometime, someday. That's not what they did. Now I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but when those scribes and Pharisees were being critical, they began being critical by thinking critical thoughts in their heart. They weren't even saying anything out loud, but Jesus perceived it anyway because he's God. Verse 8 says, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" They hadn't even said it out loud. But you know what? Jesus did not have to use his divinity at all to see what these guys had done. All he had to do was use his eyes. It says that he saw their faith. You say, well, how did he see their faith? I mean, isn't faith invisible? No. Your belief is invisible. But your faith, if you really have it, is going to be very visible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen." You see that? Faith, it's a substance. It's an evidence. And so you can see our faith through the actions that prove our belief. James, in chapter 2, he said this, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." These guys were confident that if they do whatever it took to bring this man to Jesus, that Jesus was going to do his part. There's one more thing that we need to ask God for, and that is a selfless attitude. You remember what Jesus said when he's asked by a Pharisee of what the greatest commandment in the law was. This is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." See, if our focus is first and foremost on loving God, we're going to want other people to become followers of Christ so they too can worship Him and bring Him the kind of glory that our lives should be bringing Him. But we're also supposed to love our neighbors. And the greatest way that we can love them is by telling them about the greatest gift that they could ever receive. There are only two things on this earth that are going to last for eternity: the Word of God and the souls of people. And there are only two kinds of people on this earth: the people for whom Jesus died and the people in whom Jesus lives. And if you are a person in whom Christ lives, listen, guys, God has given you the responsibility. He has given you the stewardship of the people who He puts in your path. There are no accidents with God. There are no coincidences with God. God is a sovereign God, and He does things divinely on purpose. And the people who He puts on your path are very much on purpose. And He's given you the responsibility and the stewardship of these people to be the messenger and the friend who will bring them to Jesus. Before we close, let me just say, if you're a person for whom Christ died, okay, you're a person who does not have a relationship with Jesus yet, today you can become a person in whom Christ lives if you put your faith and trust in Him alone. That's why He came. He didn't have to. He said, "I love them. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son." God loves every person here. If you don't know Jesus, again, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus died for you. He became a ransom for all. I ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. You're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, you know, that kind of compassion that Jesus had and those other guys had for the lost, it's not written all over my life, and I want it to be. I understand that this is my purpose. It's why Jesus left me here after I get saved. And I want to do what God called me to do." If that's you today, listen, I want to call upon you to make a commitment. God will help you follow through with your commitment, but you've got to take the first step to say, "I am going to be a person who cares about the lost." If you make that commitment today, I'm going to ask you, in a minute, we're going to pray, if you'd come to the altar and you would surrender to Him. And if you're a person here who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, this might be the last opportunity that you get to hear this message. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be His child. Surrender to Him today. Heavenly Father.